right. We are starting something new this Sunday. We are going to journey with Jesus through the Gospels, his life, his ministry, his impact on people's lives while he was walking this earth. This will not be a typical sermon series. So think about it. We started the year in a sermon series on mission, and it was about 10 or 11 weeks. We also did, in 2019, we did a longer sermon series going the Gospel According To, and I think that was about 8 or 9 weeks, if I can recall. We did a four-week series straight out of Bethlehem. So we've been in series before where they've had a duration. You know, it's been a couple of weeks or, you know, a couple of months. This is not one of those series. This is not a typical series. This is what I'm calling a pilgrimage series. It's a series of sermon series where each verse or passage will be a message or a multi-part message on their own as we travel with Jesus through the Gospels. We'll be taking our time going through the Gospels. There is no deadline, which means, like you'll see today, I foresee us being in the Gospels for years. And I mean that. That's not an exaggeration. And if any of you are like, oh, man, shame on you. Because guess what? We get to spend time with Jesus. We just sang three songs about Jesus, how beautiful he is, raising our hands in worship, singing hallelujah. Like, that's all for Jesus. So the thought that we would spend possibly multiple years going through the Gospels with Jesus, if anybody in any capacity heard that and kind of cringed, you need to repent. Because something in you doesn't want to spend that kind of time with Jesus. We're going to take our time. Want to know why? Because there's no need to rush when you're walking with Jesus. If he was here with you right now going through COVID-19 and he came to your house, would you rush him out? Probably not. You'd ask him to stay as long as he possibly could. Why? Because, you know, when Jesus is in the boat with you, you ain't got to fear nothing. We should treat this kind of a pilgrimage series the same way as we journey with Jesus. Also, we won't be going through one gospel at a time. We will be traveling chronologically through all four gospels together. That might be a first for many people, depending upon the church you came from or even years before here at Northwest. Maybe you've gone through a book at a time. Well, in this case, we're taking on the task of going through four books at a time chronologically. Now, before we do that, we need to understand how all four gospel accounts, though different, still harmonize with each other and not contradict. So allow me to spend some time bringing us to the same baseline so that we're starting at the same place before we begin this journey. So here's what I want you to see first. First, the gospel accounts are not biographies of Jesus. They are four particular good news accounts. Remember, euangelion, good reports of the life and ministry of Jesus from eyewitness testimonies, but written from four different men, each with particular emphases and intended for different audiences. Think of four different cameras. Like you're viewing me right now through a camera. Now think of four different cameras, okay, held by four different cameramen, each shooting the same movie, but from different angles, focusing on different details. There's actually a movie that did this. If you're a movie buff, then you should probably know where I'm going. I think it's called Vantage Point. That was a dope movie simply because the scenes changed, and in each scene, it almost like it restarted the movie again because it was showing you the movie from different vantage points. That's the gospel accounts. Now look at this. In Matthew, we see one camera focused on Jesus as the Messiah King, primarily for a Jewish audience. And Matthew wrote his from his own eyewitness testimony. One cameraman, one camera focused on the same movie from a different angle. Next, we got Mark. Mark is one camera focused on Jesus as the God-man of action, again, primarily for a Jewish audience. But Mark's gospel is believed to be from Apostle Peter's testimony, not his own. He would be considered a second generation follower, not a first one. He never walked with Jesus. Scholars and historians believe that it's based from Apostle Peter's testimony. So that's Mark. Again, a different cameraman focusing on the same movie from a different angle. Next, we got Luke. Luke is one camera focused on Jesus as the Son of Man, primarily for a Gentile audience. Now, the audience has changed here. And this is from several eyewitness testimonies. So that's Luke. Again, different cameraman focusing on the same movie from a different angle on different details. And then lastly, we have John. John is one camera focused on Jesus as the Son of God. His is for every audience, Jew and Gentile. And John wrote his gospel account from his own eyewitness testimony. One movie shot from four different men, each with particular emphasis and intended for different audiences. This is the gospel accounts. And there's a second thing we need to know. Three of the four gospel accounts are coined as the synoptic gospels. Synoptic means to see together or to share a common point of view. Historians and scholars state that Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel accounts share more of a common point of view in details with one another than they do with John's gospel account. Hence, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels. However, despite their differences, all four gospel accounts do share a common point of view on Jesus, which is how they harmonize. I like how Dr. John MacArthur put it. He said, these differences between John and the synoptic gospels are not contradictory, but complementary. He goes on to say, taken together, the four gospels form a complete testimony about Jesus Christ. You ready? One movie shot from four different camera angles, focusing on different details. Boom. There it is. All four gospel accounts, though different, still harmonize with each other and not contradict. Matter of fact, any contradiction we think we find in the Gospels is due to our misunderstanding, not theirs. It's because we don't understand how they harmonize together, shooting and focusing on one movie, but from different angles, different details, and for different audiences. Thomas and Gundry, the editors of A Harmony of the Gospels, which is what we will be using for this, for our chronology outline. And we, meaning myself, Pastor Roger, and Pastor Mark, who are going to be tag team teaching through this journey through the Gospels. They concluded their introduction to why they produced this harmony with sharing a superb statement. Man, this statement is spot on. Look at what they wrote. They wrote, a prolonged exposure to the person of Jesus Christ has served to increase our appreciation for him more than ever before. That sentence is the perfect sentiment for why we're doing a sermon series pilgrimage, journeying with Jesus through the Gospels. Because every one of us who calls Jesus Christ our Savior and Lord should want a prolonged exposure to him, so that we can radiate him internally and externally, in private and in public, in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our attitudes, in our choices, and in our actions. Do you know the more exposure we have to the sun, S-U-N, actually bears the marks of its radiation on our bodies? So the more time we spend in the sun, S-U-N, the more our body bears the marks of the sun's radiation. The same is true for the Son of God. The more time we spend exposing ourselves to him, the more we bear the marks of his radiation in our being. So that's our purpose for this journey with Jesus through the Gospels. Fourfold purpose: to prolong our exposure to Jesus so that we can, one, grow closer to him. Two, increase our appreciation for him. Three, deepen our following of him. And four, radiate him holistically in and through our lives. Now, there's a song performed by Jonathan Butler. The one that I have, I think, was live with Kurt Whalen playing in the background. And it's called Falling in Love with Jesus. And I mean, the lyrics of the song aren't like there's a lot of them. It's not wordy. It's more meditative. And it goes, falling in love with Jesus. And he has more, but the other reframe is the best thing I've ever done. That is what we are doing, journeying with Jesus through the Gospels. We are seeking to fall more deeply in love with our Savior. That's why we're not going to rush through this. And that's why this is important for us to do. This is our treasure that we are seeking to acquire along the way of this journey with Jesus. The beginning of our journey with Jesus through the Gospels will start in Luke. In Luke's introduction, verses 1 through 4, he states the purpose for writing his gospel account, which his introduction is also the preface for all four gospel accounts. In this first sermon, I'll be spending all of my time covering verse 1. And the title of this sermon is, How Much Does Jesus Matter to You? A fitting title and question for the beginning of our journey with Jesus. So if you haven't turned there already, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read again just the first four verses. And if you caught that, I might have said it a little quicker for you to catch, just to make sure it's clear. I'm spending all my time in one verse. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says, Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely or carefully investigated all these things for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's stop right there. Luke starts his introduction with affirming that other people have written or orally passed on their version of the account of Jesus. And no doubt he has Mark and Matthew's gospel accounts in his mind here, but also other inadequate or incorrect accounts floating around during his time. This faith in Jesus Christ was still considered a new religion during the time Luke's gospel was written. And it had captivated everyone, from the common Jew to priests to criminals, to Greeks to the poor to Roman officials. You name it, it had captivated everyone. Jesus and his followers were the talk of whatever town they were in, from Israel to Rome. It didn't matter, all the towns in between. Many of the people of that time had heard stories about Jesus, some accurate, some inaccurate. And clearly people had their own versions and perspectives of Jesus for their own purposes, whether from sincerity or from control or for a name or for discrediting and so on. None of which is much different from the day, if you think about it. There are many versions and perspectives of Jesus, some from sincerity, some for control, some for a name, some for discrediting. And this is why Luke starts his gospel account with stating that he's not writing based on hearsay, but on eyewitness testimony, having carefully investigated the story of Jesus from the beginning and has put it as chronologically as could be found. Now, allow me to personalize this for the original audience so that we can see it from their perspective, because when you place yourself in their shoes, these simple four verses touch you differently. Some scholars state that because Luke was a Gentile Christian, writing this account to another Gentile Christian, Theophilus, and with a Gentile audience in mind, he wrote knowing the Gentiles needed to understand this Jewish Jesus' story, who came to be the Savior for all people, Jew and Gentile. So for Luke's immediate audience, and for those across all time, his account is historical. the narrative is based on verifiable and corroborated factual reports. It's like investigative journalism. And for the people that would have read Luke's account or heard Luke's account, it would have been like a documentary. His account is apologetical. These facts present and defend Jesus's humanity and divinity. And his account is polemical. These facts present and defend Jesus as the true Jewish Messiah and Savior for all. For a Gentile believer, even a Jewish believer of that time, to read or hear Luke's historical, apologetical, and polemical account would have been like a buoy for their belief in Jesus in the midst of the competing Greek, Roman, and Jewish worldviews around them and the inaccurate narratives about Jesus circulating. Do you guys know what a buoy is? If you're a water person or a boat person or Scott Capus, you probably know what a buoy is, okay? There are different types of buoys, and they serve different purposes. But the more common ones, the more common buoys are anchored flotation devices serving as a navigation mark to show reefs or other hazards, or to mark the end of a safety zone, like those who go into beach waters, and they have the buoys that let you know don't go beyond this part, or the life buoys that keep someone or something afloat. That's the commonly used buoys. Luke's historical, apologetical, and polemical account would have been like a buoy for their belief in Jesus in the first century sea of views and life they were navigating. So to Theophilus and any other first century believer who would have read or heard this account, they would have felt reinforced in their belief in Jesus. But you know what else they would have felt? They also would have felt like they were holding, looking, and pondering on a marvelous portrait of their Jesus. Not the Greek version of Jesus. Not the Roman version of Jesus. Not the, you ready? The non-believing Jewish version of Jesus. Their Jesus, the true Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus the Messiah. So I need you to think about this with me. I tell you, close your eyes, but I don't want you falling asleep because you're comfortable sitting on your couch. But I want you to do the best you can to use your imagination. And let's like fast rewind, because we don't want to say fast forward, but let's fast rewind back to the first century. And look at it from them, where they were. The audience of that time knows these places. Some of the people in these stories may be their neighbors or friends or people they've seen or heard of before. They've probably heard or seen similar stories of the power of Jesus in people's lives through the hands of the apostles. Now they're reading or hearing the stories of the power of Jesus in people's lives by his own hands. They're getting details they maybe never knew before, and it's filling the picture of Jesus they had in their mind in color now. Their faith is growing as they read or hear of people who doubted, but Jesus still did a miracle for them, or of the original disciples' foolishness at times, but because of Jesus, look at them now, or of people who were forgotten or outcasted or deemed off limits, and yet Jesus went to them, touching them, humanizing them. For a first century believer to have read or heard any of the gospel accounts would have been like sitting around a campfire listening to stories about the family hero, but now realizing they're part of his family and he's their hero too. Personalized it just to read or hear the account of Jesus, which would have been just merely decades after he died and rose from the dead. This is how the impact would have been for the first century believing audience. And this is why it mattered so much to Luke to write an orderly account to present an accurate historical portrait of Jesus, because he knew Theophilus wasn't the only one who would gaze upon the majesty of Jesus from his account. My family and I lived in California. We moved to Bakersfield This would have been now 5 years ago. And our first house when we moved up there, it was actually a big house. Two-story, about, I forgot how many square feet. I know it was big enough to have two living rooms. That's what I do know. And in the living room in the back, which I guess might have been like a den, but it had a fireplace. And the fireplace had a mantle above it. And on that mantle was a picture of my grandmother. Man, I really do love my grandmother. I love that picture being there. Because anytime I was in that back room, anytime I would walk into go into the kitchen where we had like a little breakfast table, my wife and I, we would work there at times, and I happened to catch a glance at my grandmother's picture. It always brought a smile on my face. She's so beautiful. And looking at her picture, if I did it for any extended period of time, like if it wasn't just a quick glance, if I actually stopped and gazed upon her picture, I immediately was filled with memories of her. And that put a smile on my face. That brought joy. I mean, like the emotions came back as if she was still alive with me, just from a picture. The Gospels are like this for believers. The Gospels transport us back to Jesus's time on earth. The Gospels remind us of the memories of what he's done and is still doing. The Gospel is a portrait of the beauty of his majesty that we get to gaze upon time and time again, like a picture on a mantle over a fireplace, there for us to look at anytime and remember who he is and what he's done, how beautiful he is, should be to us, and be filled with the emotions of joy and pleasure and happiness and confidence. These four verses in Luke I've actually taught before. 6 years ago in our church plant, California, we were attempting to do something similar and go through the Gospels. And we started in Luke. And these four verses, I actually, every verse was a sermon. It was a four-part sermon called What Kind of Narrator Are You? And every verse was a sermon. So I did pretty much a verse a sermon, which was kind of cool, which I might give you an indication of how long this might be. also, as I told you, I don't like to preach the same messages over again. However, I got no problem with taking the notes and the research that I did in prepping for those messages and incorporating them, because the details are still the same. And that's what I did here. But you know what struck me differently this go around than the first time? The phrase many have undertaken, or many have undertake a to compile a narrative. That phrase, many have undertaken to compile a narrative, hit me differently this time than it did the last time, which is why, hear me, you should never get bored with reading scripture, because you can read the whole Bible cover to cover, and guess what? When you finish Revelation and you start again in Genesis, you will get hit differently by different things than you did the first time you go around, because it's a living word from God. That's why. And that phrase hit me differently this time. You know what that phrase made me think about? How serious do we hold to what we claim to believe? Is it serious enough that we dedicate time to learn and understand it? Is it serious enough that we dedicate energy and effort to study it and meditate on it? I don't know about you, but during this quarantine, I have found myself with more time than I normally have, and yet I spend less time with Jesus. If your answer is no to these questions, then you do not seriously hold to what you claim to believe. You loosely hold to it. you somewhat hold to it. You may even, known or unknown to you, treat Jesus and whatever else you claim to believe about him like an addendum to your life. It's there on the shelf, the dusty old book that you never go and read, but you know you got it. It's a footnote, the bottom of your life. You know it's there, but you never really read it. It's not a priority to you. One scholar said this undertaking being communicated by Luke here was done under a sense of loftiness and difficulty of the task. It wasn't some trivial pursuit, no pun intended to the game. Legitimately, not a trivial pursuit, not a pursuit taken lightly to compile a narrative. Luke is saying Jesus's life and ministry and teaching and impact on people's lives was so striking and captivating that many people, not a few, many people, which included followers, non-followers, and people with wrong motives, many people chose to spend their time, energy, and effort to compile a narrative about Jesus, whether accurately or inaccurately. Think about that. Jesus was worth many people sacrificing their time, energy, and effort on him. To put it into more perspective, let me tell you what this compile a narrative means. That phrase, compile a narrative, means rehearsing what you heard, remembering and putting together the information of the story. That's recalling, gathering, collecting, and organizing details of a story. And in this case, it is regarding Jesus. Jesus was such a popular figure, even decades after his death, that the people sacrificed their time, energy, and effort compiling a narrative, rehearsing what they heard, remembering and putting together the information of the story of Jesus. What about you? What about me? Is Jesus this kind of a big deal in your life? Is he more popular to you than whatever people you follow or listen to or watch regularly that you are willing to and do spend the time, energy, and effort learning and studying his story and what you claim to believe about him? Because think about it. I actually took this out of here, but think about it. Think of the time that we spend on the people that we follow on social media, the people that we listen to on the radio or podcast, and the people that we watch on TV. Think about how much time we spend on just those three things. Now let's do the Dave Ramsey method. Let's do the envelope system. If you took that time and treated it like you were balancing your checkbook, and you put that time into envelopes, how much time would you have left over for Jesus? So when you do that, like a checkbook, and you see all the deductions that are coming out of your spiritual relationship account with Christ, and then you see how much you're putting in, you realize that's why you broke. You realize that might be why you're struggling spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. That might be why you have no desire for his word. That might be why your prayer life is in the trash. That might be why you don't even tune in. Some of you who call Northwest your home, this might be the first time in the last 2 months you've actually tuned in. And it's not because you didn't have the devices. It's because you didn't have the care. It didn't matter to you. Some of you, again, with the time that we have via quarantine, still hasn't cracked open your Bible to spend an ounce of time with Jesus. Why? Because he's not that big of a deal to you. Does he matter that much to you like he did to all of those who, whether from sincere motives or not, undertook compiling a narrative about him? And this was during the first century where they didn't have access to Google. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have libraries of books. Many of these people were poor. Many of them probably could not read. And yet they sacrificed their time, their energy, and their effort to compile a narrative about this man, Jesus. Think about it. There should not be atheists, adherents of other religions and beliefs, secular journalists and teachers all making a bigger deal about proving our Jesus to be false than we do in making learning about Jesus, studying his word, and worshiping him a big deal. Non-believers should not be outdoing us when it comes to Jesus. How much does Jesus matter to you? This is where and how Luke begins the journey with Jesus. As a Gentile believer who was not an eyewitness but a second generation follower, writing to another non-eyewitness Gentile second generation believer, Luke understood the importance of knowing the whole Jesus and not the soundbite version of Jesus. The importance of capturing a clear and accurate picture of Jesus and not the filtered Instagram version of Jesus. Luke understood this so much that he painstakingly wrote his gospel account with Gentiles like us in mind, so that we, like Theophilus, may have certainty concerning the things we have been taught about Jesus. I'll go ahead and wrap up. Here's the main point. I didn't give you any points up to this point. I didn't give you anything to write down, like an actual note. If you noticed, what I did was threw questions up there. This kind of a message is more contemplative. It's for you to sit and examine your life, because we're about to begin a long journey with the Christ. And he tells us that repeatedly throughout the Gospels, count the cost of following me. And that's kind of what this first message was. Maybe not necessarily counting the cost as much as it is, you ready, sitting back and really thinking about, how much does this Jesus matter to me? And so those questions were meant to help you think like that. Examine how much he matters to you. But here's the point. That one point I believe God is saying or showing us through what we've explored this morning, which again was just one verse. I told y'all, no need to rush. We take our time. The Lord got unlimited supply of coffee. We good, okay? But here's that one point. This is the main point. Take your relationship with Jesus, your understanding of his story, just as seriously as Luke and the others who set out to compile a narrative about him. It's the one main point. Take your relationship with Jesus, your understanding of his story, just as seriously as Luke and the others who set out to compile a narrative about him. Learning about Jesus and from Jesus should matter more to us than our mastery of our political views. Because some of you can argue another person's views down to the ground, but you probably couldn't defend why you believe what you believe about the gospel. That's a problem. That means you've made mastering your political views an idol over you mastering what you claim to believe about Jesus. More, this should Learning about Jesus and from Jesus should matter more to us than our mastery of our profession or vocation. Remember, that's temporal. Our profession and vocations are temporal. Our time and relationship with Jesus is eternal. It should matter more. It should matter more to us than our mastery of our hobbies or physical fitness. Like, man, I'm a gym rat. I love the gym. I miss the gym too. I done lost weight because I can't go to the daggone gym, stinking coronavirus. And you know what? This is convicting for me. I'm getting transparent with y'all. This is the nature of this particular message, contemplative. You know what it took me to kind of reorient order in my life during this time? Waking up and working out. Now, some would say, well, that's good. It is. That's sad, though, because it wasn't waking up and praying. It wasn't waking up and spending devotion time with Christ. It was my physical fitness that eventually brought order to what would have been considered a disorder of my time. I'm gonna be real with y'all. That is sad, man. Do you wanna know why? Because that means I am more focused and disciplined on disciplining my body than I am on disciplining my spiritual time with Christ. That mattered more. That was a hard pill to swallow when Jesus convicted me of that. Son, your body will waste away, but your relationship with me does not. Why would you spend more time ordering your life around that than you would ordering your life around me? See, matter more to us than our mastery of our hobbies or physical fitness. More to us than our mastery of any other thing, because Jesus should matter more to us than everything else. The gift of salvation enables us with the ability and access to gaze upon the majestic portrait of Jesus in his word while we're away from him here on earth, as we long to see him face to face in eternity. Jesus left us a living portrait of himself in his word. And to this point, I like what Dr. Ken Hemphill said. He said, we cannot study the Bible without the hunger to know Christ more deeply and intimately. Ooh, that's a good word. It's a tweetable, which is where I found it at, on Twitter. So we're not really studying the Bible if we're not entering into the word with the intent, the craving, the hunger to know Christ more and see Christ more and grow more closer to Christ. It's not true Bible study if Christ isn't the focus, because this is a living portrait of him. Therefore, let us spend our time mastering this majestic portrait of our glorious Savior. Worship team, you guys can come. Here's my final word to believers, unbelievers, seekers, and wanderers. That is definitely one thing I'm hoping that happens throughout our journey with Jesus through the Gospels, is that some of you who filled these pews here at Northwest, who believe, you think you're a believer, but it's been a religious ship, not a relationship, that through this journey with Jesus, your deception would be revealed and you will see, man, I have never truly believed in Jesus Christ with my whole heart. I have just been checking boxes. So my final word to believers, unbelievers, seekers, and wanderers, and it comes from one of the commentaries I studied. This is what it said. Christianity doesn't say, close your eyes and believe, but rather, check it out for yourself. No half-hearted investigation will do, however. Approach the life and impact of Jesus with expectation and intensity. Thoroughly investigate the Bible's claims about Jesus, because your conclusion about him is a life and death matter. That is the invitation to believers, unbelievers, seekers, and wanderers to approach the life and impact of Jesus and thoroughly investigate the Bible's claims about him, because it is a life and death matter. May you all respond to Jesus however you need to this morning. Amen. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word as always. We don't take it lightly. We're just so grateful that you left us your word so that we can gaze upon you and we can sit at your feet and learn from you, just like your disciples did when they followed you and sat at the bottom of mountains as they listened to you preach to them and share stories and parables and heal people and feed people. We get to do the same exact thing because you left us the Grapha, your written scriptures. Thank you for that. And I pray that we, your people, heard from you clearly this morning and will respond to you however we need to this morning. And for any person that's watching, that does not know you. They know they have never professed their faith in you to be their Savior and Lord. I pray that they would do so now. That invitation is open. All they have to do is repent from their sins, turn to you and believe that you died for their sins and you rose from their grave for their victory. That you would enter into their life and make them anew, regenerate them, and begin to immediately make yourself presently known to them. Change their appetite and their cravings for their old things and give them a hunger and thirst for your righteousness and your ways. Do the same thing for us, your children, who maybe have become lackadaisical in our relationship with you. Or for those who think they're your children, but have been deceived by their religiosity, I pray that you would bust all of those bubbles and bring them to true salvation in you, Jesus. And a message like this would begin the beginning of breaking up the hardness around their heart. It's more sensitive to what you're doing. And they say yes to you truly. Have your way throughout the remainder of our worship and our lives. And this we all ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.